Good morning, church. Welcome to worship this morning. It's great to be able to see you guys here. And we have been doing this series called Upside Down God. And we have been thinking a lot more about who God is and how we can know more about God. And through what way can we know about who God is? So we have been looking at the life of Jesus to find out more about who God is. And today, as we proceed to worship, the songs that we're going to be singing today is about how awesome God is. So as we think about how awesome God is, I would like to share with you this passage taken from Psalm 66. So this psalm, it's a praise. It's praising how awesome God is. So as I read this, I encourage you to think about it and to prepare your hearts for worship. So let's turn to Psalm 66. It says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worship you and sing praises to you, and they sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds towards the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we did rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." So as we think about how awesome God is, as we sing the song, reflect upon that and think about that and dwell in that. So let us prepare our hearts for worship. Let us stand and let us pray together. Lord, we just want to praise You for Your awesomeness. We want to praise You for those great and miraculous deeds that You have done. And Lord, as we come before You today, I pray that through the life of Jesus, we get to find out a little bit more about who You are, understand You a little bit better. So Lord, I pray that You open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, such that we can receive and we can understand just a little bit more about who You are this morning. So Lord, I pray You'll prepare our hearts and prepare our minds. And as we worship You, can we dwell in Your presence and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let us worship together.
can I approach the holy God? I'm defiled and tainted in my heart. How can I approach the holy God? I deserve the righteous wrath of God. How can I approach the holy God? Undefiled and tainted in my heart. How can I approach the holy God? I deserve the righteous wrath of God.
In your name, Jesus Christ, my living. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to ring. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who sets me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who sets us free. Are free. We are free because of you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise you. Praise your name.
Church. chose someone like me to declare your praise for the glory of your name.
God, our Lord and Savior, what are we that you're so mindful of us? Who are we that you care so much for us? We don't deserve you. Yet you gave your life upon the cross so that we can be redeemed from our own destruction and be restored as children of God. So God, we humbly give thanks to you. Thank you for your loving kindness and faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy and grace. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
So in the ancient Greek culture, the people during that time, they worshipped a pantheon of gods. So in this pantheon of gods, there's Zeus, who ruled over the sky and had power over lightning. There's Hera, the goddess of marriage. There's the goddess of wisdom, Athena, and the god of war, Ares, along with eight other different gods who were the major gods. And there were a ton of minor gods that I can't even remember the names. So these were the kind of gods that these people worshipped during that time in ancient Greece. And these people, they depicted gods as to be forceful, demanding, and they just wanted their way. And I remember some of the stories that were passed down during those times, the myth about Zeus was that he was someone who demanded his way and forced his way with a lot of different things. So in one story that I remember was he pretended, he shapeshifted himself into an injured animal so that he could sock the pity of this maiden that he fell in love with. And when she took pity on him, he changed back into a man and he forced her to do his bidding. That's one way that he forced himself. Another way that he was forceful or demanding was that there's this story where Hera disobeyed him and went against his will, and he chained her up and he hung her from the skies. Now, if that's not a forceful god, I have no idea what that is. But more stories about Zeus is that Prometheus, he's a titan who gave fire to mankind. And Zeus was unhappy and upset about that. And he punished Prometheus by chaining him to a rock. And he commanded an eagle to come down every single day to eat the innards of Prometheus, which grew back every single day. So Zeus was a prime example of what it means to be a forceful, to be a demanding, to be a harsh god. And is this this worldview that these people had, it's not just during those times. The idea that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, it's one that that still pervades our society right now. So when we look at the current situation and the things around us, we see news of preachers or pastors who lead their congregation or to deceive their congregation, or even have a misuse of funds in church. And not just that, there are people who are in power, like read news about some police and there are police brutality that's going on, or how there are people marching to make a statement that Black Lives Matter, people who are oppressed. Not only that, we have politicians or leaders or governments who are investigated every single year, talking about voters' fraud or they took bribery. So these are things that happen all the time, and we see how power has corrupted people. But not just these things that we talk about, but if we look at other things like schools. School is another place where we see power corrupts people. Like certain elect people who are special, people who come from powerful families, they are able to go to Ivy League schools because they have the right connections. And this just reminds me of a news that happened in Singapore within the past year. It was a young man in university. Just because he had scholarship, he was pardoned of his crime. So what he did was he forced himself on a girl. He took pictures that were not decent. But the judge at the end, because he came from a good school, because he had scholarship, he was pardoned of his crime, and he was allowed to just be repentant and to carry on with his life, and his scholarship was not revoked. And this is the kind of things we see that's going on around us, that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, this is the worldview that we have, and sometimes we carry this worldview over to who God is and the way we see who God is. We think that, you know, God is absolute and that God has absolute power, right? So does it mean that God could be absolutely corrupted, or he could be susceptible to corruption? No, but that is our worldview. And if we think that God is so powerful, he has absolute power, then who is going to keep him in check? Is there anyone who could keep God in check? And does it mean that God is forceful as well? Now, there was one time when I was speaking to a youth, and he shared with me, he thinks God is forceful and he thinks that God is demanding, because at the end, he said, there's no free will. If I don't believe in God, I go to hell. That means I have no free will. That means God is forceful and demanding. So sometimes we have this kind of idea that who God is a forceful and demanding God. But then again, is that really who God is? So Pastor Carson last week, he shared with us, for us to know who God is, the best way is to look at the life of Jesus, because there are two verses that help us to remind us. The first one comes from Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for it says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And the other one comes from the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So for us to know who God is, for us to understand who God is, we could look at the life of Jesus. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we look at his ministry, we have an understanding, we get a glimpse into who God is. So is God really forceful? Is God really someone who demands? Or is God something else? So let us look at the life of Jesus today from Luke chapter 8, verse 22. to 39, to find out a little bit more about who God is, and to let us find out if God is forceful, if God is actually someone who demands. So let's turn to Luke chapter 8 together. So in Luke chapter 8, allow me to read from chapter 8, verse 22 to 25 first. "One day he got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who this is, that he commands even winds and waters, and they obey him?" So this happened after Jesus was preaching. So they were near the Sea of Galilee, and he wanted to cross over to the other side. So the Sea of Galilee is a very special place. The Sea of Galilee is situated in between a valley. So on the west side, there were two big valleys that would have constant downdraft. And on the east side, there was a downdraft of cool wind that would come together. And when these elements come together, so the Sea of Galilee were no stranger to inclement weather. So inclement weather, unexpected, it's a common guess. So they would always be facing such bad weather all the time. So it's no surprise. And during those times when there's no technology where we can say, oh, it's because of the heat or the coldness and the downdraft that caused us to have storm. During those times when they didn't have that kind of technology, a typical association of storms was something that was divine or primeval. So when we recall that, sometimes we will associate with Jonah. Jonah, when he was running away from God, it was a divine thing that there was such a huge storm that caused people to be afraid. Or we would think of a divine punishment from God that he, during the time of Noah, that the storm came and wiped out a lot of lives. So this was the common association that people had, that storms, especially unexpected and big storms, was something divine. Now, with that association, we look at the disciples as well. We have to know that out of 12 disciples that Jesus had, 4 of them were reported to be fishermen. Fishermen. So they were people who knew what to do during storms, and they were people who knew that, hey, I have to do this during storm, I have to make sure that the sail is down or my oars are kept. So they knew. But the storm was that bad that they were afraid. And they had to wake Jesus up. I'm like, "Jesus, Jesus, we're dying. The boat is sinking." They were afraid, so they had to wake Jesus up. Now, that was how bad the storm was. With that picture in mind, this happened next. Jesus, he stood up. He rebuked the storm, and there was calm. Now, Jesus displayed absolute power. It was with just a word, with just his words, he rebuked the storm, and there was calm. Now, we see how powerful Jesus is. And that reflects that God is powerful as well. But this still does not answer our question. And does it mean that our powerful God is not going to be corrupted? Is not going to be like Zeus or Marduk that has to be forceful or to be harsh? Now let us turn to 8:26 to 33 to find out more what happened next. So allow me to read. So in verse 26, it says, "Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the sea who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter this. So he gave them permission, and then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned." So after Jesus arrived at this opposite shore, he was met with a man who was demon-possessed. And Jesus, he wanted to save the man, so he said, ask the unclean spirits to depart from the man. But these unclean spirits, they were afraid. So Jesus asked, "Well, what's your name?" He said, "My name is Legion." So now, Legion during that time, during a Roman time, the association to the word Legion meant an overwhelming militaristic force. So a legion typically had about 5,600 people. So it's a big number of people who could overcome army and who could fight wars. And a legion, the destructive power of one legion alone is huge. It's not to be looked down upon. So when the man said that his name was Legion, it did not just only refer to the number of demons in him, but it could also refer to the power that the guy has. So he was someone who lived in the tombs and he could break metal bonds. So he was chained up, but he could break them, and he was driven to the desert. So this guy, he didn't have a good life. And this was the power that the demons had. So now these demons, they were afraid of Jesus. So they said, "Jesus, don't banish us into the abyss. Instead, send us to the herd of pigs." So now when they asked Jesus for the permission, and Jesus granted them permission. Now when Jesus granted them permission, it was just with words, right? And this showed us that the power that Jesus wielded is not limited to the natural elements. It's not just limited to weather. But the unnatural things, the demons, they had to obey him as well. So his power was so great. And in both scenes, what we do see is that he used words to calm the storm. He used words to grant permission to these demons. His power was overwhelming. Now, once more, we come back to the question, this is the amount of power that Jesus reveals that God has. And does this answer the question of, does it mean that our God is a forceful God, or is he not a forceful God? Now, we have not answered that question, so let's continue taking a look at what kind of God Jesus reveals him to be. Okay, so we continue looking at verse 34. So in verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. Now, Jesus, after healing the healing this man, the reaction that the people had is not, "Oh yay, the demon-possessed man has been healed, the demons are no more, we can now live in peace." No. That was not the reaction that these people had. Instead, the reaction was a different one. They were, "Oh no, I am afraid. There is fear in them." Now, why fear? When we think about it, shouldn't they be happy? Why instead do they have fear? Now, fear, the fear comes from the fear of further loss. If we look at Mark chapter 5, verse 13, okay, this is what happened. So they fear loss because in Mark chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd numbering about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." Now this is the loss that they feared. This is what they were afraid of. It's not that they're afraid of who Jesus is, but they're afraid that when Jesus fixed things, they're not willing or they're not ready to pay that price. Now, they probably wouldn't even pay a single pig to save that guy. If they would, they would not have sent the guy out into the tombs to stay there or to have someone to guard him. Because they thought, "Hey, I've dealt with this problem. I have it under control. As long as that guy is out in the tombs, it's fine. Maybe sometimes at night he goes a bit crazy. I hear his noise. Yeah, but that's fine. It's just one sleepless night. It's nothing much." But then, when Jesus came and he fixed this guy, the price that they paid was 2,000 pigs. 2,000 pigs. Now, in that time, if we convert it to current day currency, it's so much money that you can buy a house with it. You can buy a good brand new house, townhouse. It's going to cost a bomb. It's going to cost a bunch. And, you know, this was the amount that they paid for that guy to be healed. Now, they were not willing. They're not willing to pay. Therefore, their reaction was fear. They fear further loss. So they fear that if they allow Jesus to enter into the village, then they would be paying a lot more. Because what if Jesus came in and he said, oh, this is a problem, that is a problem, and he decided to fix, and they are paying a cost which they are not willing to pay. And that was the source of their fear. So many times in our lives, we're just like, you know, these villagers. We said, God, you know what, it's okay. I have control over certain things. I don't need you to fix. Because why? We are unwilling to let go of that thrill. We are unwilling to let go of that in our lives to let God fix us. We are not willing to pay that price. So we rejected God. Just like these people, they rejected God. But the key point is, when they have rejected God, when we have rejected God, what was the response that God had? What was the response that Jesus gave? It's in verse 37, part B. This was his reaction. His reaction was, so he got into the boat and returned. He got into the boat and returned. Now, after the rejection from the villagers, Jesus could have said, hey, I just healed this man. I just came over from the other side of Galilee. I've been in the storm. I quelled a storm. I dispelled the demons. Hey, now I am tired and I command you to let me in. He could have done that. He could have used his power and said, hey, let me in, and well, they would have obeyed. But the thing is, that is not who Jesus is. Perhaps maybe if it was Peter would have just forced his way in regardless of the reaction that the people had. But the thing is, Jesus did not do that. When the people rejected him, his reaction was to get up, get in the boat, and he returned. Because that is the God that Jesus is. He's not someone who's forceful. He's not someone who's demanding. No. He's someone who yields. He's someone who respects your choice. Now, it's very simple. So that is what love is. Love is a two-way thing. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 puts it in a way that we can understand easily. Because he says, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. So Jesus can actually force you. He can command you to open the door, but he will not do that because that is not who Jesus is. That is not who God is. So the Jesus that reveals to us is someone who yields, someone who is respectful of your decision. You hold the decision in your hands to see if you want to open the door. If you don't open the door, Jesus will not barge in. You are not a robot. He will not program you. He will not command you. He will not tell you what to do. Because he respects your choice. You have the free will. But just because if you rejected him, just because if you said no to him, does it mean that he has given up on you? Does it mean that that is the end? Now let us continue looking at verse 38 and 39, and we'll see how did Jesus react? How did Jesus respond to the rejection? So after he has left, right, in verse 37b, after he has left, in verse 38, it says, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus cares enough to send that man back. Jesus could have said, okay, follow me. I will groom you. I will send you to elsewhere where the people need to hear the good news. But no, Jesus didn't do that. What Jesus did was he sent the man back. Perhaps these people, these villagers, they were not ready to hear the gospel, to hear the good news from Jesus because they had fear in them. That's why they rejected Jesus. But Jesus did not give up. Jesus did not let go of these people. For he sent the man back to continue to tell the good news, to continue to tell what God is, to continue to tell them who God actually is. Now, this is who Jesus reveals God to be. Jesus reveals God to be someone who is yielding, someone who is respectful, someone who is caring. Now, sometimes in our life, we might be like these villagers. We reject God. Not reject God in the sense that I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. No, not that kind of rejection. But the kind of rejection that we allow God to fix our big problems, like, oh God, I pray that you take away my cancer. God, I pray that you take away my my sickness. I pray that you give me a negative on my COVID results. But we don't let God fix other things. there are certain things that we might be comfortable in our life. We think that I have it under control. Like, it could be our addiction to pornography. Once in a while, I slip up, I watch a bit of porn, it's fine. Or addiction to gambling. Once in a while, I overcommit myself and I gamble a little bit too much, but I have it under control. It's just once in a while, I still have the capacity to pay back the money. Or once in a while, I go, you know, on a spending spree, I spend a little bit too much. And these are the little things that we enjoy the thrill and we don't let God fix because we're not willing to pay that price. But the thing is, God cares enough for you. He cares enough for you and He respects you enough that He will not force you. And so if you don't let Him in, He will not force His way and barge His way into your life and to try and fix you. No. Right now, what is happening is you actually have the choice to open the door. Right now, the gift is outside the door waiting for you to open and to receive it. It is just like an Amazon package. You can order it. But as long as you don't open the door to receive your gift, your package, you will never, ever get in touch with it. And that is how it is. The love that Jesus has for us is a kind of love that respects us and yields to us. That is who Jesus reveals God to be. It is not someone who said, I command you to love me. But no, you have the free will to choose how you want to respond to God. And right now, maybe you're feeling, hey, I want to respond to God. I want to let Him in fully. I want to let Him in totally to fix me. But I'm afraid. I have no courage. You know, I would invite you, pray for courage. Pray for the courage to let Jesus in to fix you. Or maybe you could be thinking, oh, I don't need to be fixed. There's nothing in my life that needs fixing. And I would encourage you to take a look at your life. Because when Jesus loves us and when we respond to Jesus, it's not just letting Him in to fix part of our life. It's to let Him in and fix the entirety of our life. It's to fix our entire being. So as we think about this, let us prepare our hearts for communion as well. So I would encourage you to use today, use this time of communion to think. Is there something in your life that you're still holding on to, you're rejecting Jesus to come into your life to fix? Use this time to reflect and to think how Jesus had given up His life to come and redeem us. Redemption as a whole, not as a part. So on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He gave thanks. And He said, this is my body. When you partake in it, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, He took the cup. He said, this is the blood that has been shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we partake in the elements today, right, communion is open to all who believes in Christ Jesus. And as you take the bread, as you take the wine or the juice, I encourage you to think, I encourage you, I beseech you to think and to reflect. When you let God in, when you reject God, what are you actually rejecting? What are you actually afraid of? What is the cost that you're unwilling to pay? Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to give you that courage to reach out, to open that door, to receive that gift, to receive Jesus Christ fully into our life. And for us to accept this gift that He has given us. Let us partake in the elements together. Let us prepare our hearts and let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to give thanks that through the blood of Christ, you have redeemed us. Through the life of Christ, you have shown us to be a God who yields, a God who respects our choices, a God who cares for us. So Lord, I pray that today as we come before you and when we partake in communion, help us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus has made to cleanse us and to redeem us. Not just redeem part of who we are, but to redeem the entirety of our being. So Lord, I pray that this morning you give us the courage to reach out to you, to ask you, Lord, I am ready for you to fix me entirely. I am ready for you to be in me, entire being. I pray for courage. I pray for you to give me courage to reach out, to open the door and to receive you into my life. And Lord, I pray that today you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let us rise for the response song today.
Was bought with the precious blood.
your sin. Jesus is calling.
Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for the invitation. Thank you for your love and mercy. You are a good God. You are a good God. So Lord, may we open up our hearts and surrender to you. May your work be done in us as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
So we have come to the end of today's worship, and it's been great that we can worship together even during this time. So we can continue to participate in worship through offering. So offering is a spiritual discipline that we can learn more, and we can continue to put ourselves in this mindset of worship. So I encourage you, head over to mykac.ca. There are different ways for you to continue in worship through offering. There's credit card, there is PayPal, there is check. So I encourage you to make this into a discipline and to practice this such that we can continually remind ourselves what it means to be in worship and what our life can look like when we are worshiping Him all the time. So the other thing is, if this is your first time here, welcome you, and use the Connect card, connect with us, such that we can know more about who you are, you can know more about who we are, and we can connect you with different pastors, we can connect you with different courses that we have, or even our Oikos groups. So head over to mykc.ca, connect yourself with us, find out more about who we are, and let us know. Let us know that you're here today, and then let us welcome you together. So there's one last thing to tell you, is that we have AGM next week. So if you are a registered member, you will have received an email telling you to set aside some time next week after the worship so that we can all vote on certain things that we have talked about during the ministry report. So I encourage you, set aside that time, join us on time so that we could all know what's going on next year, and we can all come together and we can come to a consensus and we can work hard together as a church. So let me bless you with the benediction today. It's taken from Romans chapter 15. So if you could stand, get on your feet and open your arms in a gesture of receiving. So let me bless you with Romans 15. It says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So let us go in peace, and I pray you have a blessed week this week.